I love being at Grace on a Sunday morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. It's so great to have you who are joining us on live stream. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And, you know, as I was sitting back there watching you all worship, just a reminder, because maybe you're newer to us, maybe you've been here a long time, either way, there are a lot of different ways that a lot of different people worship, right? So some of us raise our hands. Some of us don't. Some of us clap. Some of us don't. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe God is moving in you in because of what you're hearing and singing, and you want to take a moment and sit and pray and do business with God and talk with Him. We just want you to know to be comfortable in all of those places in worship. That is okay, all right? There's no rules in that regard. I also want to say, you know, maybe someone doesn't feel like there's joy in your heart here today. And you sang that song and you're like, man, there ain't no joy in the house of, in my house today. I'm not feeling that today. And like, that's not okay, and that's okay. All right, that's part of why I hope that you're here. And what we want you to experience every Sunday at Grace is the good news of Jesus the Messiah. We want you to know that forgiveness is here and possible for you, that maybe you came in with sin on your heart and on your mind and weighing you down, and you can be released from that. Jesus just wants you to come as you are. You do not have to get yourself cleaned up. This is a hospital. This is exactly where sick people go to get well. He came to heal the sick, not to deal with the righteous who feel like they didn't need him. And so more often, what I'm hoping that we'll be doing as a part of our liturgy on a Sunday morning is having an opportunity to confess our sins and then receive the assurance of pardon that Jesus so freely offers to us. So the way I want to do that this morning is I'm going to pray for us in that. And so again, here, you don't even have to close your eyes. It actually doesn't say in the Bible you have to close your eyes when you pray. I know some of you are shocked by that. It's a little bit difficult to deal with right now. You can leave your eyes open. You can close your eyes. If you feel like you needed a moment to sit down right now, go ahead, sit down. Let me pray for us. King Jesus, Messiah, Savior. What a beautiful image you give us in the scriptures that you carry lost sheep back into the fold in your arms. That you desire to hear the confession of the publican, to graciously cancel all our guilt and sin. O King, you are the one who hears the penitent thief on the cross. You have set a heritage of mercy for your saints. You have not withheld pardon from the sinner. So please hear the prayers of your servants according to your mercy. Your mercy, Jesus. Your leniency towards offenders who deserve punishment. And instead, you show compassion and grace and pardon. The Apostle Paul taught us that if we're hard workers and we do a good job, that we deserve our pay. We don't call your wages a gift, if that were the case. But if we see that the job is too big for us, like forgiveness, that it's something that only God can do, that if we trust Him to do it, if we understand we could never do this for ourselves, no matter how hard and how long we worked, well, that trusting Him to do it, that's what gets us set right with you, God. By God, it is a sheer gift. And we thank you so much for this morning, Jesus. This sheer gift that opens up the way for us to come just as we are to receive it. Amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Up your face, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Oh, there's hope for the homeless. And all those who stray, come sit at the table and come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary and rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. From the beginning, you've been unchanging. Oh, age, you stay constant, you remain. Every mystery, the questions I've carried, are safe within your will. So I trust you even still. I believe you are who you say you are. you say you'll do, you'll come through. You are always faithful, I believe. You've already made a way, so I'm running through parted ways straight to you. You are always faithful, Jesus, you're for me, holding me steady, and every word you speak is a promise that you keep. This firm foundation cannot be shaken. Oh my God, you never fail, never once, you never will. I believe you are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do, you'll come through. Cross, your blood was spilled. By your stripes I have been healed. And every promise you fulfilled, I believe that you rose again in victory. And that same power lives in me. I'm born again. I've been made free. I believe that the gates of hell will not prevail. Your church is still alive and well. This gospel truth I live to tell. I believe that one day soon you'll split the sky. You're coming for a spotless bride. Until my faith has been made sight, I believe, I believe. You are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do. You come through. You are always able. I believe you've already made a way. So I'm running through parted ways straight to you. You are always able. And on that day I've won. I'll join with every tribe and tongue and bow before the Lamb of God, singing, Holy, Holy, Holy One. I believe,
after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, praising God, saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And that day is coming. That day is sure and certain. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. Do you believe? Then say, I believe.
I believe.
Oh, you guys follow instructions well. Let's do another one and open to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can grab one of those on the chair beneath you, in front of you, excuse me, beneath the chair in front of you. And our text this morning can be found on page 55. Page 55. I have a question for you. Are you afraid of the dark? Anybody afraid of the dark? I mean, aren't most of us afraid of the dark a little? I mean, you're saying, well, I'm not really afraid of the dark. And then you find yourself with the power going out. Are you afraid then? I think we've all experienced awakening at midnight. The stories of things that go bump in the night, filling our hearts and minds with dread, right? Have you ever woken up like dead awake in the middle of the night, midnight, and you hear a little sound out in the kitchen? Like, what's that? What is that? And the wives give the needle to the, get out there, there's something out there. Go check it out. And the husband says, well, I'm afraid too. What? Darkness felt can make the heart melt. It can lead to terror. It can even lead to madness. You think maybe that's an overstatement? Alfred Lansing writes, on August 1st, 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton and his crew set sail from London aboard the ship Endurance. They were bound for Antarctica, where the famous explorer hoped to traverse the continent on foot. But Shackleton was never able to make the trek because before the Endurance could reach land, the ship became hopelessly lodged in the ice pack. It was January 1915, and from this point, their goal now became simple survival. The crew faced many hardships in the months that followed, including freezing temperatures, near starvation. But of all the frozen terrors that they faced, none was more disheartening than the long polar night. The sailors grew uneasy as winter set in and the light began to fade. In early May, still there, right? Landed January. Early May, the sun vanished altogether, not to be seen again until late July. Shackleton writes, in all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. It is a return to the ice age. No warmth, no movement, no life. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day and week after week. Few men, he writes, unaccustomed to such a thing, can fight off its effects altogether, and it drove some of us mad. It's an unsettling thing for any human when they're in extended darkness for some time. I mean, just imagine if all the lights went out right now. Imagine what that would feel like. I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning, you're here to worship, you're here to enjoy God, and then all of a sudden, the lights go out. It's an unsettling thing, isn't it? It was just that shocking for the Egyptians thousands of years ago. It came that way to them. There was no announcement, no warning, just the sun being turned off. And when something like this happens to us when we're sitting at night, maybe it's 7 o'clock, it's just gotten, well, now it's 9 o'clock, just gotten dark, all the lights go out, we immediately want it to be over, don't we? We immediately want the power back on. We want the light to break back into the darkness. We wonder, why is this happening? Dan, Atmos Energy, can you come save us? Mr. Excel, we get on our phones, right? Because they still work. You have an energy company to call. Do something. Get my lights back on. So imagine you're like this, and there's no company to call. There's no one to supply an answer for why it's happened. The sun has turned off. There's no light anywhere. Don't have a full explanation for this in the text this morning. We don't know why candles don't work. Oil lamps are useless. We just know that the darkness for them was impenetrable. One person could not see another. A darkness so thick and so pervasive that people did not move from where they were for 3 days. 3 days in darkness darker than this. Okay, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the story now, and you're probably wondering, is this going to happen for the entire sermon? No, it's not. So now we're going to enter into the ninth sign, and we're going to hear about the threat of the tenth. And friends, what we are going to be confronted with this morning in this story is that God, quite apart what we often probably want to think about him, he is the God of both the darkness and the light. He is the God of both darkness and death, light and life for Egypt and for Salida, Colorado. Hear the word of God, the maker of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm and the seas and all that are in them. Hear the word of that God. Exodus 10, verse 21. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt." Okay, so remember here, no warning, no announcement, just the sign. Because Pharaoh's had enough time. He's had enough chances. He's had enough opportunities to repent. He has said he would and didn't. He has feigned a turning toward God and then not. So he gets no warning and no chance. Sadly for Pharaoh, his time for repentance has passed. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness, literally a dark darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. One person could not see another, and for 3 days they did not move from where they were. But all the Israelites, they had light where they lived. So note, one people in complete and utter darkness, one people in light. Pharaoh summoned Moses, verse 24, and said, "Go worship Yahweh." Of course he said that. "Even your families may go with you. Only your flocks and your herds must stay behind." Moses responded, No, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings to prepare for Yahweh our God. You must supply those. And even our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, because we will take some of them to worship Yahweh our God. We will not know what we need to worship Yahweh when we get there." But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was unwilling to let them go. Pharaoh said to him, "Leave me, and make sure you never see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you will surely die." Rage, resolve, a rejection of repentance firmly in Pharaoh's heart. "As you have said," Moses replied, "I will never see your face again." And now Yahweh speaks with Moses. Chapter 11, verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he won't just let you go. He'll drive you out from here. Now, Moses, announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for silver and gold items. Mark that. Yahweh gave the people favor with the Egyptians. In addition, Moses himself was very highly regarded in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. Now, note this. Yahweh does not tell Moses to go and tell this to Pharaoh at this moment right here, but apparently Moses decides to do that. We can look at verse 8 and see that now what happens next is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. This is what Yahweh says. About midnight, I will go throughout all of Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the servant girl who is at the grindstone, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. And then there will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or their animals, not even a dog will snarl. So that you may know that Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, between those who are his people and those who are not. And all these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will get out. And he went out from Pharaoh's presence fiercely angry. And so like Pharaoh, now Moses experiences rage. But note, Pharaoh was raging at God. And here, Moses, why is he fiercely angry? I think it's because of the rejection of repentance that had been offered to Pharaoh, that he'd rejected it. And Moses knew it didn't have to come to this. It didn't have to be this way. And he's just filled with rage over what now God is being forced to do. And now Yahweh once again addresses Moses, summarizing the story thus far in verse 9. Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Just like he hasn't listened to you the whole time. He's hardened his heart. I have hardened his heart so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he would not let the Israelites go out of his land. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we know and see in this story that you are a God who gives ample opportunity for sinners to escape darkness and death, so that they might walk into the light and life of the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. We know that you do this by the power of your Spirit. And we also know that the chances you extend are not endless, that grace has an expiration date. And so, Father, we ask for those still in darkness that are maybe here today, that they may see you for who you are, and that they may come into the light by the power of your Holy Spirit, save today. And we ask, Father, for those of us who confess Jesus, God, our hearts, we confess to you this morning that our hearts become hard towards those who are lost. And we ask that you would break our hearts, that where there are calluses, that you would take your scalpel and surgically cut the calluses away from our hearts, so that we would shine the light of Jesus into the lives of those who are lost, that they might be saved from an eternity of darkness, separated from your glorious life. And we pray this in Jesus' light radiating name. And all God's people said, amen. Jewel Cave. Who's heard of Jewel Cave in South Dakota? Anybody here? Oh, a couple people. Jewel Cave in South Dakota is one of the longest caves in the world. It's over 220 miles long. In about every couple of months, they discover, on average, another 3 miles of this cave. It, at its deepest, it is 660 feet down into the ground. I was traveling with my best friend and his father a number of years ago, and we were going to the Black Hills, and somehow they talked me into going down into Jewel Cave, into the heart of the earth. I think we were at the core of the planet. We went down on this elevator, and then as if that wasn't enough, then we got off of the elevator and we started walking down and down and down. And then our little group gets brought into this little room called the room. I have no idea why it was called that. Maybe you could look it up and find out why. And they had these strings of light bulbs that looked like they were probably from about 1918. Strung up in there, and the gal who was leading the little party said, okay, I want you to gather all together into the middle of the room. And I thought, this isn't good. This is not good. And she said, okay, now, in just a second, we're going to turn off the lights. And then she just turned off the lights. I was like, where was the second? I got to get ready. And it was immediately dark. I mean, I'm talking dark. I'm talking close your eyes, open your eyes, no difference. Put my hand on the tip of my nose. I cannot see my hand. And do you know how I felt? Maybe some of you are tougher than me. I completely admit to you, I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. Do you know what my first question was? What if those lights don't come back on? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? How are we going to find the elevator? Well, thank God, after, you know, about a minute, that felt like an hour, right? Because time starts getting goofy in absolute darkness. They turn the lights back on, and I said, you need to get us back to that elevator now. I want out of here. I think that's exactly what the Egyptians were experiencing. You see, it wasn't merely an absence of sunlight. This was like darkness poured out from the hand of God on a very specific region with a kind of pervasiveness and thickness and reality. Right? The text doesn't tell us, and I don't understand how this could work, but candles didn't work. Their oil lamps didn't work. How do I know that? Verse 23, one person could not see another. For 3 days, they did not move from where they were. So maybe they lit the candle. Maybe it's going to be, right? We hear at the very end of the Bible this terrifying truth about hell and an eternal separation from God. He says, you will be eternally in darkness and there will be flame that will never be quenched and never go out. So there will be a kind of flame and a kind of darkness that can coexist. A flame, but no light. They were experiencing, don't you think, a foretaste of hell? And this was a darkness with a purpose, family. Literally, a dark darkness, verse 22. This was the dread of God. It was, make no mistake, it was his active, omnipotent, sovereign might extended against a people in such a way as to drench them in the blackness of his wrath. That's what hell will be, a never-ending outpouring of his wrath, a constant waterfall of his judgment. This was a perpetual night intended to push away and prevent any hope or joy, any light or brightness, any life. And consider who this is happening to, right? Egyptians, what do you get a lot of in Egypt? Sun. Right? These were literally a people of the sun. Reminds me of our time in Florida. What do we call Florida? What's its motto? the Sunshine State. We lived there for 3 years. It was the land of perpetual sunshine and beaches, bright colors, cheery dispositions, lush green, a paradise. And that's exactly how it is for the Egyptians, planted firmly along the Nile. That's how they experienced life. Sun and brightness and flowing waters and rich resources and luminosity and vitality. Life! And make no mistake, the earthly realm that they inhabited was powerfully connected to, and they believed that the life that they were experiencing was very connected to a spiritual realm that they could not see. The supreme deity of their national pantheon was Amon-Ra, a solar god whom they believed created them and their world. Every morning, one historian writes, the rising of the sun in the east reaffirmed the life-giving power of Amon-Ra. Sunset represented death and the underworld, but the rise of Amon-Ra offered the hope, they believed, of resurrection. For the Egyptians, it was a matter of faith. A matter of faith that the eternally rising sun could never be destroyed. Nothing can stop the sun, they believed. That's Amon-Ra, a solar being that dispelled darkness from Egypt every single day. That was the source of all life and prosperity and goodness. And so this sign from God is the absolute perfect climax to his signs and wonders, is it not? He has saved his best defeat of every other god of Egypt for last. He is conquering the power of their seemingly supreme deity. And this sign is operating, brothers and sisters, at far more than merely a physical level in the material realm. As fantastic as this is, that he has turned out the lights. I mean, just, I don't know why I haven't thought about this before. When you go out into that beautiful Sunday today, I mean, just imagine walking down by the Arkansas River and all of a sudden the sun getting turned out. Imagine how terrifying that would be. But what's far worse for the Egyptians than that whole reality is that it is shaking the foundations of everything that they believe for how the world works and who's in charge. Because Amon-Ra, in just a moment, has been brought to nothing. Pharaoh, seen as the son of Amon-Ra, worshipped as Ra. He's the one who's supposed to bring power and light to them. He's their leader. And now he's the one who's responsible for the rejection, and in rejecting Yahweh, he's responsible for a plunge into darkness. And they know that Yahweh has done this. Yahweh is the one who's now to be believed. Yahweh is the one to be feared. All that Egypt has done to entrap Israel in the darkness of oppression, sapped of the brightness of joy and life, empty of the vitality of the lightness of a free existence, all of that has now been visited upon the Egyptians. And it's been done so in horrifying form. Imagine the powerlessness that they are feeling, the hopelessness that is seeping into their thoughts and their hearts and their minds with every second that it's still dark. This outward state of darkness starting to saturate, like Shackleton experienced, men going mad. And actually, that cuts both ways. It's not only that the darkness is starting probably to saturate how they're thinking, but actually, that goes the other way around. Because see, actually, the darkness, it's not just a physical manifestation, right? It's actually an outward manifestation of the darkness inside of them. There's a spiritual connection. What God is doing is, I'm showing you exactly how dark you actually are. This darkness that is opposed to who he is, as the scriptures tell us, as the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And brothers and sisters, is this not the teaching of the Bible from beginning to end, that there is this kind of darkness in us that so often we try and hide, we refuse to see? Was it not the Prince of Darkness, Grimm, who entered into the Garden of Eden? and plunged Adam and Eve and humanity into the blackness of sin. We are told in Proverbs 4:19 that the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. That this comes from sin, the Bible tells us, because as Jesus himself said in John 3, people loved dark. They loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Isn't this why there's no windows in adult bookstores and strip clubs? Because they love the darkness. We're told in the Bible that darkness dwells in the minds and hearts of sinners. They are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. To reject God and his offer of salvation, to refuse repentance, to stay resolved in sin is, the Bible says, to walk in darkness. To not practice the truth that is woven into God's creation. And the person who thus lives in darkness is destined for death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal life of dying in a place of darkness. He is driven from light to darkness. Chased from the inhabited world, Job 18. So that's the horror. And we think you're going to, we say people are going to go to hell, they're going to die. And they go to hell, and then we live. No, everybody lives forever, just in different places. What the Bible shows us is that physical darkness is scary, but spiritual darkness, if rightly understood, pondered, meditated upon, takes terror to levels, well, I don't even think we rightly understand. Because we don't like to think about it. I understand that. But I also think we need to. We need to understand this pathway that leads to death. The abiding lesson that we're seeing here and from the scriptures is that when a people have lost all light, destruction is at the gates. Destruction. Is this not what Yahweh is threatening in chapter 11, verses 1 to 10? A threat that he's going to make good on in chapter 12, verses 29 and following. We're going to see him make good on that threat. Before that, we're going to see the announcement of these feasts of Passover and unleavened bread for his people in the beginning of chapter 12. But we're going to see he's going to make good on this threat. And what I want you to notice here is that Yahweh's focus has remarkably and wonderfully shifted from focusing on Egypt to now focusing solely on his people in this bit of the story. He now addresses Moses and gives instructions for Israel. And Moses decides of his own accord to go inform Pharaoh what's going to happen as well. He tells the Egyptians that a midnight terror is going to be visited upon them, a something that's going to go more than bump in the night. It's going to be something that makes no distinctions between the people of Egypt, right? Everybody's going to be touched by this from all levels of society in the animal kingdom. Everyone will be affected. The firstborn of Egypt, Yahweh promises, will die. Destruction in the form of death. And then this horrible foretelling. And at that death, a cry will rise from the throat of humanity like has never existed before and never will exist again. Right? So that helps you understand the kind of terror that they're being consumed with. That guttural cries. It makes us think of the beginning of the story when cries went up from Israel that Yahweh heard and moved him to action. Now another cry, even greater than that cry, because it's a cry like it's never been heard, will go up from all of the land. And Moses makes it clear that just like with the darkness, Israel will operate in a bubble of God's protection and his care. Not even a dog is going to snarl at an Israelite. Verse 7. That's how safe they will be. You see, Moses is the prophet of the one true God, announcing for the world exactly who are his people and who are not. One is plunged into darkness. One is bathed in light. One will face a frightening death that will touch their greatest love. One need not fear in its shadow. And the question for them, and the question that is always present, which will you be? Which will you be? The one bathed in darkness, or the one who has seen and embraced a great light? And just like Pharaoh, as we said earlier, at the end of the ninth sign was filled with rage, we find Moses here at the threat of the tenth, filled with rage, because it has come to this when it didn't need to come to this. It made me think this week of Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah at the end of that story? Another prophet of God who had come to tell of the coming judgment of God. And he was furious, but for a very different reason, right? Do you remember why Jonah was furious? Because he knew, I knew you're a God like this. These horrible, wicked Ninevites. I hate them. They're so wicked. Judge them. I don't want to tell them about the good news, because then they're just going to be saved. Don't show mercy. Show judgment. Ever heard words like that coming out of your mouth? I've heard a lot of Christians talk about lost people like that. Moses is furious, but for a very different reason. He's furious because Pharaoh has rejected repentance. You had a shot. You could have helped save an entire nation. A nation that he had grown up in, that were in part his people. And he refused to repent and led them into darkness and death. And so Moses walks away filled with rage because he knows it's over. He knows Egypt will be hardened, that Egyptians will die apart from the light and life to be found in God when none of it needed to be that way. And it doesn't need to be that way here in Salida, Colorado either, does it? Rather than darkness and death, we can bring light and life in Salida. Family, we live in a different age, but in the same world as that of the Egyptians and the people of God called Israel. And our valley is now a great deal like Egypt was then. Make no mistake, God looks down on the lost in this valley just as he did on Egypt. And because of his holiness and justice, and because of their refusal to recognize their sin, and because of their rejection of repentance, they live under a spiritual darkness that has enveloped their hearts and minds in a blackness of sin that saturates everything that they do and all that they think. They live under the thumb of an evil prince. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the good news of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God. And it is this sin, it is this way that seems so right to them. Doesn't it? Good night. How else could you sign the bill that our governor signed this week and not be blinded by the evil one? To turn things so utterly upside down and inside out. It is this way that seems so right, this pursuit of all things other than and apart from God, that leads to death, The Bible is clear. That way leads to death. Read Proverbs 16, 25, 11, 19, Romans 6, 16, to name just a few passages. We are surrounded by people who are dying because of darkness. Because the Bible tells us this evil one comes many times masked as an angel of light. Isn't that something? And it is my prayer that your prayer, our prayer would be, oh God, break our hearts for our city. Help us to see this people the way that you see them. That one day a cry will go up like has never been heard at the last day. As people are cast into a lake of fire that is never quenched. But God is also looking down on us as believers. I love this, that he's looking down on us as believers who have seen a great light, right? That's us. On those who have lived in the shadow of death, but on whom a light has dawned. What good news for us. We're set on a hill. We're like a lighthouse and a beacon of light. Brothers, in the beginning, brothers and sisters, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And that light shines in the darkness today, and the darkness does not overcome it. Hallelujah. The true light gives light to everyone because it was coming into the world. And it was this bright and shining light. Man, I love Jesus. This bright and shining light went into a darkness unlike any darkness that had ever been in the world. And get this, heard this somewhere before? He went into that darkness for 3 days. Into a darkness so dark, it could be felt. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then, what's the song we sing? Up from the grave he arose with triumph, something, something, something. That'll teach you to go away from your notes, Molesky. He emerged triumphant. Our king emerged from the grave triumphant, ready to provide light to everyone. To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh. Come as you are. You can't save yourself or of the will of man, but of God. Thus dies all self-determination of human beings in the world. Family, we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we are now God's people. We literally once were darkness. Oh my goodness. Does that land on you like it lands on me? It doesn't say you were in the darkness. It says you were darkness. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, people are intrinsically good. They're just good. You just got to give them a chance. Give them a few rules. Show them the way. No, you are darkness apart from Jesus. But to those who receive him, you now are light. Oh, man, we went from like absolute darkness to just 1 million candle power because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus. That is, as long as you don't, right? What did you grow up learning how to sing? I know the words to this one. Oh, yes. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Boom, boom, boom. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Right? See, that's the thing. Ooh, 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 ooh. We got to not let Satan blow it out. We got to not put our, what does Jesus say? You don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel. You put it on a stand so that the whole house is lit up. Maybe you're thinking right now that you're about 4 watts. You want to know how to get brighter? Read this. Study this. See the light and be transformed from one degree of glory, the shining of the glory of God, to the next. Pray. Hang out with other bulbs, right? Other embers, so that you grow bright and you shine brightly into the world. Walk as children of light, he says. And you know what's glorious about this? Do you know what is absolutely stunning as we emerge from darkness into light? That God provides all that we need to walk as children of light. We don't have to do it on our own. He gives us everything that we need. And you know where I see that in this story? Remember what I told you to mark down earlier? I love this. This is so awesome. This is so great. Because what is he doing when he sends Israel out of Egypt into the world? What do we learn in Genesis 12? That they are supposed to be a blessing to all of the nations and all of the world, right? So how are they going to be a blessing if they're walking out poor as slaves? They're not going to be able to do that. So what does God say? Hey, why don't you talk to some Egyptians? Whisper some words into their ears and tell them, you know what? We need some gold and we need some silver. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to give you favor with the Egyptians, and I'm going to give you, you are going to plunder. they're going to want you, right? He says, they're not going to send you out. They're going to drive you out. You got to get it. Gold, silver, here, take it all. Just go. And they plunder the Egyptians. What's the principle? God will give you everything you need to do what he's called you to be when he sends you on mission into the world. He'll provide every need of yours according to his riches in glory. When God saved Israel, when he provided Passover lambs and Passover meals marking their salvation, he didn't merely save them, he equipped them. When God saves us, worship team, would you come up? When God provides the Lamb of God for us, when he gives us a meal to commemorate the Lamb who was slain, marking our salvation, he doesn't merely save us. No, he gives us everything we need. Which is why one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but freely offered him up for us all. How will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? Okay, you see why you got to memorize that passage. You got to memorize that passage. How will he not indeed? He will, brothers and sisters. He will give us everything that we need for this mission that he is sending us on. Why? Because as you're about to sing, he keeps his promises. His goodness never ends from generation to generation. He keeps his covenant. That's who he is. Yes, and very amen. In Jesus' name.